Amen. We welcome you tonight. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll continue the little study that we began last week. I've entitled tonight's message just simply, Joyful Thanksgiving. Joyful Thanksgiving. In Philippians 1, we'll primarily be looking at verses 3 through 6. And we'll go ahead and read on down through 10 for our opening text tonight as you'll follow along with me. In Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word that you've entrusted into our care. And Father, I pray tonight we will handle your word accurately. I pray for preaching grace. I pray that you will speak through me and even through your word especially, Lord, just to help us come to a fuller understanding of this passage and this thought tonight on joyful Thanksgiving and how you've called us to be men and women of faith who allow you, Father, to create a joy in us that nothing else can ever compare to. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for all you are and all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage, you'll remember last week we started this and we did quite a bit of background. I think my only point perhaps last week was the formation of the gospel. And we talked about how the gospel had begun specifically in verses 1 and 2. It had begun in Paul's life. It had begun in Timothy's life. They referred to themselves as servants or literally slaves of Christ Jesus. And then they writing this letter and addressing it to the saints in Jesus Christ who are at Philippi and to the overseers and the deacons. And so you see this introduction that God talks, and you remember that we shared very briefly, I think one of the highlights of this is where that great apostle Paul had his conversion experience on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Literally, Paul saw the light. Old gospel song from years and years ago, I saw the light, I saw the light. Some of you remember that, you know, from show us our age here a little bit. But anyway, wonderful song. And when Paul saw that light, it forever changed his life, because the light that he saw was none other than Jesus Christ, the resurrected and reigning Jesus Christ. And figuratively speaking, symbolically, we too, maybe not physically the way Paul did, we see the light. We have spiritual light and understanding in our life, and it should forever change our lives if you've really come to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ being the holy and one and only Son of God and knowing that he is the Savior of the world. It should change your life. And so right there at that very moment, God began to do his good work, even as Daryl just led us in this wonderful little praise corps, in Paul's life. And he had to do the work in him before he could do the work through him. But it didn't take him very long, and that's a good lesson for all of us. Some of us wait too long to be used of God and to make ourselves available to God and to get more involved and take initiative to be a part of what God's doing. Some of us stand back on the sidelines and we think that we're just, observing rather than participating in the gospel. And that's not a good MO for us to live our Christian lives. God wants us to be involved in the Christian life. And so God longs to do a work in your life and through your life, just like he did with Paul here, as we talked about. And literally this work and this whole book, this letter we're studying from this evening and we'll study in the coming weeks, is a reflection of the work of God in and through Paul's life. And not just his life, but many other people's lives as we see this. And Paul was a unique individual, and so we're thankful for that. And then I filled in just a little bit more background by talking about Acts 16, because based on the word to all the saints who he was writing to, and we saw those believers there, or those prospects initially, but then they became believers and followers of the gospel there in Acts 16, and I kind of humorously lumped them together as the purple seller, you know, the fortune teller and the mean jailer. But there were more than just those three, but those were just kind of the highlight, folks. Shows great diversity in God's grace and his mercy. God is not a respecter of person. He wants anyone and everyone to be saved who will hear his call and come to him for salvation. And so it's just a wonderful thing to see the work that God continues to do in and through us just as he goes forth. So now we come to verse 3. And so the heading of this, not only last week we noticed the formation of the gospel, and tonight we've seen the partnership in the gospel. And this is a very important word as you look at this and you see this. Paul said that as he was sitting there in that jail cell and he picked up that pen, and it had been some 10 years since this church was founded. There's a little bit of debate on where Paul was imprisoned at this time, either Caesarea by the sea or either Rome itself, and most theologians and scholars think it was Rome because of some of the other context that we'll see a little bit later in this book, where he speaks of the whole Praetorian Guard and Caesar's household, and he uses those Roman terms to say that they're even being impacted by the gospel. And that's just an amazing thing to see, that through Paul's imprisonment, the gospel would continue to go forward. And sometimes when we find ourselves in difficulties, which is what this letter is all about, we pull back from sharing the gospel. We pull back from proclaiming the gospel and celebrating the gospel and living the gospel. We get in the ho-hum, poor me mentality, and we get let life just cave in on us. And so Paul was talking about here very specifically. Now, this is really this partnership in the gospel. He truly believed that God was the one who was doing wonderful things. And so for the first time in the letter tonight, in verse 4, as we're going to talk about, he said, and I told you that essentially this letter is in reality a thank you letter. And he talks about that more over in chapter 4, but he begins it in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We can read that verse so quickly and it can pass right before us. But all of these people were flashing before Paul's eyes. And he praised God for the people God had brought into his life. There wasn't a spirit of competition here at all. There wasn't a spirit of envy. He wasn't thinking about those people in Macedonia. Now he's here in Rome in a prison. He said, no. I thank my God for you. There was great diversity in that church, and so we can understand that there were people who were mature, perhaps. He mentioned, as I mentioned last week, they had already organized to the point in verse 1 where they had overseers and deacons, so they had spiritual leaders. But not the whole church had reached that point of spiritual leadership. You know, you still had perhaps the fortune teller, you had the jailer and his family, or Lydia and some of her family, because there were more. There were those household terms that are used there in Acts 16 to insinuate that more than just one family member came to Christ Jesus around the same time. And so you had a diversity of church. And Paul, when he thought about people, he didn't nitpick them to death, and he didn't just browbeat them because of all their weaknesses and all their inconsistencies. He looked at them, and he saw what they were jointly doing together for the good of the gospel, and he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's so significant that he had them, even as I read earlier, and we're not really going to get to that passage, but I guess in some way I'm fixing to get you to that passage. Because in verse 7, you just see the depth of the being inside of Paul. His soul was yearning for them. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Man, he's talking very intimately with them. And so right off the bat tonight, I have to pause and I have to ask, how do others think of me? When they thank God, or do they think of me? How do others think of you? Or do they think of you? Have we impacted other people's life in such a way that when we cross before their mind, that they would just pause and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? And it didn't just end there with just that initial thought of just in the mental capacity, just thinking. It went all the way to his soul and to his spirit, because in verse 4, he begins to say, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer, and here it is, with joy. First time the word joy is used. It will be used many, many other times throughout this book. But here's where he introduces us to that mega theme. When I think of you, I pray to God on your behalf, and I thank God for you. Now, every pastor has these pastoral prayers where we pray and we thank God for the people he's led us to lead in the ministry. And sometimes it comes with probably moaning and groaning, unfortunately. But you know, we ought to have more participation in the gospel and partnership in the gospel, which is where this text is taking us. But you know, as I was thinking about this week, even as I've just been trying to just live in this book a little bit, and Teresa and I were having a quiet time together one morning this week, and there's always new things on our hearts when we pray together early in the morning. And oftentimes verse 4 came to my mind that he would say that always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. And although tears may be falling from our eyes because of the overwhelming burdens that we carry for one another, our children, our friends, our co-workers, our church family, people we know personally that are struggling in deep, deep ways and going through some really hard stuff right now. And we're praying and we're pouring out our hearts. Do you look at prayer as something that's going to bring joy to your heart? Praying with joy for those people that God has brought into your life? That's where this passage just goes to seed on. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says always, and actually verse 4 is almost just a parenthesis, so to speak, as he picks up the main thought in verse 5 again. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul must have been a praying guy, because he's always talking about praying in his books. And we're going to talk more about prayer next week. And you know, because Jesus is the source of our joy, and we talked about that a little bit, it's not the circumstances of your life. That's not where you get joy from. You may get momentary happiness here and there from a new purchase or a new friendship. But when you go deep with God and you have this deep spiritual joy that God gives you, then you have this joy in your heart that exceeds. It's joy inexpressible, as I said last week to you. I was quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, because we have truly believed in God, in whom we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I tell you what, there's something contagious about a Christian filled with joy. It's just contagious. You just want to be around them. And I say, praise the Lord. No wonder Paul was like a magnet. He was joyful and he's sitting in jail. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just wonderful. And as I studied this week, one commentator He made the point, and I thought about this, and it kind of gave me a little bit of sense of calmness, because he said, you know, Paul, although he was a great theologian, Paul was a people person. People have told me for many years that I'm a people person. I think they're just saying you talk a lot, really, but that's okay. I do love people. I'm thankful that I love people deeply and dearly. And some of you are among them. All of you, in a sense, are among them. When Paul finished up his letter to Romans, he literally listed over 30 individuals by name who were there with him. And he was thanking God for them. He did the same thing over in Colossians, because a few years ago I preached through Colossians right here on Sunday night. And I came to a passage that resonated in my heart, and we talked about Paul's Facebook friends was the title of that message. It was back when Facebook was more of a big thing than it is now. But Paul was a people person. Some of us allow ourselves to be introverted when God wants us to be extroverted. If you're not connecting with people, if you're not loving people, then no wonder people shun you. No wonder people. You know, the Bible says, you know, to find friend, he who finds friends is one who shows himself friendly. And so some of us have difficulty making friendships and relationships, and we probably don't have a lot of people who thank my God upon every remembrance of us, because we're just not fun to be around. We're just stuck in the mud, and we're always murmuring. And this book has something to say about that too. We're always belly aching. We're always complaining. That's the reason we need us a joy explosion. Amen? We need a joy explosion. This is what the world finds absolutely mind-boggling. When they see you and me going through difficulties in life, same circumstances that everyone else goes through, but we maintain this positive spirit of Christian joy that they've never even been able to relate to. Why? Because it comes from Jesus Christ. And unless you have Jesus, and unless you're in sweet fellowship with Jesus, your joy will not be full. You walk with Jesus daily. You love Jesus. You live for Jesus. You learn from Jesus. Jesus is your best friend in all the world. We love other friends. Paul loved these friends. But make no bones, he loved Jesus. And because he loved Jesus so deeply and so dearly, it was a natural for him to love other people. And John makes that comparison over in 1 John. And he kind of tells us the way that all works out. So he remembered them. He prayed for them. He had great joy about them, which reminded me this week of a verse that I've often quoted to my three grown children at this stage, and I can talk about them a lot tonight. They're not here, amen? But it's a parent's greatest prayer for their children. It's found in the little bitty book of the beloved John, who is the disciple of love, in 3 John. It's only one chapter. It's verse 4. And he says, I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But pastorally, Paul was not talking about biological children. Paul was talking about his children in the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I've often said that the greatest burden of pastoral ministry is that pastors literally, and we should, it's our calling. We want more for our people spiritually than most of them want for themselves. And it is a heavy, heavy burden. And so when we see our children walking together in joy, it brings joy to our life. Walking together in truth. Paul knew this sweet joyfulness of praying for others and thanking God for others because they were committed to the work of Christ. And so I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And now we'll go into verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Now, the word partnership, some of you may have a different translation. And the original Greek word here is that great word we've come to love and know. It's koinonia. And it literally, most of the time in most English translations, or especially the King James, is translated fellowship. Fellowship has been a word that's been abused so oftentimes in American church life today. But we see that this fellowship, the word literally means sharing together the things in common. In the context of Christianity, it means sharing together in the things of God. We're sharing together. And he said, this is the reason I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because of your partnership in the gospel. And by the way, that partnership began in the very first day, he says here. And it says it's continued until this day. Amen? It's a sweet fellowship that exists between the believers in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. He loved them in the deepest way. And so Paul knew that the believers there at Philippi had truly joined with him. And what a great honor that was. He talked about them even a little bit later on, how I told you this was a thank you letter, and you'd have to turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 4. And you could see in chapter 4 in Philippians 4, he said, yet it was kind to you, in verse 14, to share in my trouble. He said, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel in their lives, when they had been converted, Acts 16, in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Praise God for those poverty-stricken believers in Macedonia. He talks about them also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We mentioned them last week. But that's just a little bit more of the background. You know, Paul loved them because they were connected with him in the deepest possible way. You might say, well, what way is that, Brother Mike? It's the gospel way. That's what way it is. It's the way of the gospel. The early Christians were known. That was kind of their label. And they were called those of the way before they were called Christians. Because what way were they of? They were of the way of Jesus Christ. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, there was this big Jesus movement that swept across America. Church historians now are looking back and saying it was actually part of a spiritual awakening that occurred. And there were actually some folks getting saved out of the hippie movement or the movement that was going on. And one of the Christian publications, I think it was Tyndale, published kind of a looser translation of the Bible called the Living Bible. And on that Living Bible, it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation. It never was meant to be. And the cover of that Bible, it just said the way. I don't know if any of y'all remember those. I've got a copy of one. I hold it in my archives. Amen. There's a little bit of hippie in me still. I don't know why. But the reality is, when you think about this and you see this, it was the gospel way. It was the deepest way possible. Warren Wiersbe, in his great little commentary called Be Joyful, he talks about that Christian fellowship is much deeper. I like this comment by Warren. I can just hear him saying it. It's much deeper than just pie and coffee. Okay, you get it? Sometimes we say we're having fellowship and really all we're having is food. We're not really sharing together the things of God. Now you can. I know that some people were kind of, and I'll just throw myself under the bus here tonight, okay? That's the way I do on Sunday night. Some people were kind of taken a little bit when we did a little remodeling around here, and I was one of the ones, I'm not going to say I was the only one, that kind of wanted us to have a Cafe Connect down here. Y'all know I'm a coffee head, okay? Don't hold that against me. And not everybody saw that as a necessity. But I know how important fellowship is in the life of a church. Cafe Connect. I want you to understand my heart. I've never said this to you before. When you go down there and you're visiting with people and you're sharing life together, listen to me and listen very clearly. It's not about the coffee. It has very little to do with the coffee. It's a place for our church family to come together and share their love with one another and share their life with one another and share prayers with one another so that through the week they can walk away from one another and say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I can pray earnestly for you the way God calls us to. And it's this relationship connection. And if you're not connecting with other people in this deep spiritual sense, and you don't have anyone from this church that you're praying for, even as God brings them to your mind, or maybe even more formally on a prayer list that we all should have, then you're not having deep fellowship. This is where fellowship flows from. Paul knew he had it with them, and they had it with him. And he said, I'm so thankful for your partnership with the gospel from the very first day until now. The church had supported him. They had encouraged him. They had loved him through thick and thin. And the Bible was very clear, even as I titled the message last week, they were truly together for the gospel. And folks, our church has to be together for the gospel. If we are to accomplish God's work and do God's will in His way. You know, according to Dr. Gene Getz, former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he had a classic little book many years ago called Building Up One Another. There are more than 58 passages of one another terms in the New Testament. It's a repetitive term that's used over and over and over again because the early Christians knew that they were together for the gospel. They were partners in fellowship with the gospel, sharing together, serving together for the cause of Christ. Just a few of these one another's that you'll be reminded of. They knew how to love one another, amen? They knew how to serve one another. They knew how to encourage one another. They knew how to be kind to one another. They knew how to pray for one another. Praise God for the one another passages in the Bible. May that be us. May we live out the partnership of the gospel that gave Paul such joy that he wrote this great little letter back to them. You know, personally, as I was doing this, I'll have to be careful and be quick with this, but as I was doing this sermon this week, because he says at the end of verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I thought about my own life. And I thought about those people that had partnered with me from the very beginning. Daryl was on staff at that church right after I'd surrendered to the ministry. They loved me. They supported me. They sent me to Central Baptist College. They cared for me. And then when time came and God called me to my first full-time ministry, they sent me out. And they loved me all the way. And they continued to pray for me. My mom and dad were members of that church. It was my home church. And then God took us to a little town up in Missouri, south of St. Louis, a little town about 50 miles south of St. Louis called Potosi, Missouri. Lord help us, I thought Teresa was going to have a stroke. She was a city girl, and this was just a little simple town like Mayberry RFD. But it didn't take us many years. We fell deeply in love with that group of people. And it's been more than 25 years since we've been there on staff with them. And we still talk to many of them often. We still pray for one another. In this last year, numerous people from that church have visited in our home and in this church. Some of them even went with me to Israel this last year. Why? Because of our partnership in the gospel. Then God moves us to Memphis, Tennessee, to a little bit difficult ministry, a struggling church of sort. And we saw God do many wonderful things there. And even as I share this with you tonight, many families and names are flashing in my mind. Why? Because I thank my God upon every remembrance of them for their fellowship in the gospel. From the very first day until now, we saw God do incredible things through that little congregation up there, medium-sized congregation. God allowed us to see some growth. He allowed us to make some deep, lasting friendships up there that we love dearly. And then, some 14 years ago, he brought us here to be with you. And here we go again, falling in love with a whole new body of believers. Why? Because of our partnership in the gospel. From the very first day until now. What does this say to us? It says that God is faithful. And we never forget about his faithfulness. How does it compel us? Well, first of all, it compels us to go deeper with people around us. Pray for one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Share with one another. Do ministry together. Do life together. Why? Because we are together for the gospel. And there's no blood that's thicker than the blood of Jesus Christ. We see people all the time ditching on the things of God because of personal family issues. And the old saying that goes around that's just not true at all, that says blood's thicker than water. Well, it may be literally. I know where they're taking that from. But basically, when people say that, they're saying, I got to be loyal to my family even if I have to ditch on you. But I'm telling you this, the blood of Jesus is the thickest of all. God has blessed me with relationships that are thicker than my own blood relatives. And I have people who would go to battle for me now just as quickly, if not more quickly, than my own blood relatives. They went to Jesus on one occasion and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brethren, they're out there. They think you're losing your mind. I'm paraphrasing there. I'm preaching with imagination. Text doesn't say thinking they're losing your mind, but the intent is they were all wondering who this Jesus was, and even his own family was struggling with some of his teaching and his popularity and what he was doing. Your mother and your brethren, they're out there and they want to see you right now. Jesus didn't miss a beat. He turned around and he just said, behold, my mother and my brethren, they that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do you think that made his original audience feel? that he gave a higher priority to those sheep that they God had brought under his care than to his own biological family. It really wasn't until after the resurrection that some of his siblings came to a full saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many of them wondered about what was going on in Jesus' life. And so we see this partnership in the gospel. It's very real, and it needs to be very real and near and dear to your heart just the way it is mine. The last verse I'm going to end with tonight was not just the partnership in the gospel. I've already referred to it just a moment ago. When I ask you, what do we see in all this, and we see God's faithfulness, what we see here is the great confidence he had in the gospel. And so in verse 6, he says, the first few verses before the first comma, and I am sure of this. Did you hear him? I'm sure of this. I'm certain of this. I'm confident in this. I'm confident of this that Daryl just had us sing a minute ago, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three quick things that he says, and you say, oh, no, he's got three more points. No, these are quick. Paul said, I am sure of this. I am certain of what I'm teaching you. I'm certain of what God's doing in your life. He says, first of all, that he who began a good work in you. First thing he says there, just in quick passing, he reminds us, this is God's work. It's he, God, who has begun this work in you. It's not your work. It's not my work. We're privileged to team up with God. Any pastor, any member who thinks this church is my church in the sense that I'm the owner of this church, you're off your rocker. This is God's church. Always has been, always will be. Every true church, every true work of God, it belongs to God. We are God's children. He is our heavenly Father. He's the one who has anointed us and called us and saved us and graced us and given us mercy upon mercy to give us the privilege to even be a part of a church like this. This is God's church. And this is a great work. There's no greater work on the face of the earth than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we know it's a great work. Why? Because it's God's work, and our God is a great God. And we need to be excited about that. There is nothing that is noteworthy of more of our time, our effort, our energy, our sponsorship, our financial support than the church of Jesus Christ. No vacation, no hobby, no habit, no interest, no anything else is more important than this church and God's churches and the Lord's work. This is his work. And Paul was passionate about that. And he wanted this to be a priority. We have too many other interests in our lives today. No wonder we struggle doing the Lord's work, because he just gets back seat to all of our leftovers. He's not a priority for us. And God says, this is my work. Jesus said it as clear as anybody in Matthew's gospel when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's still building that church. Not only is it God's work, but he says something else real significant here. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he said, will completed until the day of Jesus Christ. Look how he described the work. Not only is it God's work, but it's a good work. It's a very good work. It reminds me of what God said in creation. When he looked at all of his creation the first 6 days, and every time it says repetitively, and when God saw it, it was good. Because God doesn't make any junk, amen? God is the great architect of the universe. And this is God's work. And it's a good work. And it's a work he does in you. He does this work in each and every one of us. He's working in and through our lives. He began that work on the day of your salvation. And I pray you know that God has begun his work in you. You've been saved. You've been born again. But it doesn't quit there. It's also a work of sanctification. It's a work he continues to do, conforming us to the image of Christ and making us more like Christ each and every day. A Christian that don't want to grow in their faith and don't want to be more like Jesus needs to check and see for sure if they're a Christian. Just to be honest with you, it doesn't sound like a Christian to me. Because once you've tasted God, nothing else compares. And once you've fallen in love with God, there's no other love that compares. And once you've served him and yielded your life to him, nothing else matters like this matters. And so each new day, God is coming to us. He's calling us to just fall deeply in love with him and become more like him. And then finally, not only is it God's work and it's a good work, it's an eternal work. He who began this good work in you, he says he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to see you through all the way to the end. It's an eternal work. That's the reason this word completed means it's being brought to a completion. It's a process in your life. I'm not what I used to be, you know, and I'm not what I want to be, you know. I'm in the process of growing in God's grace and God's knowledge. God is working in each and every one of our lives for this great goal. And so not only does it involve regeneration or salvation and sanctification, but praise the Lord, one day it involves our glorious glorification. When I will see Jesus and I will be like him and I will be fully complete. Because God is a God who continues to save us all the way to the end. And God wants to do this work in us and wants to work with us. I pray tonight that as I've shared these few thoughts, that you will have joyful thanksgiving. Joyful thanksgiving to God first and foremost. Joyful thanksgiving to God for his grace in your life and his goodness in your life and these special people that God has brought us together, that we can be together for the gospel. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a song of invitation. I'll be here in the altar. If I can pray with any of you or any of you have a burden on your heart that God has spoken to you tonight, I'll be here to receive you.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.